Well, good morning, everyone. Such a brisk, sunshiny day out. Last week, we began going through the section of the ordination queries for the diaconate that is different than the ordination queries for teaching elder, licentiate, or elder. So the first clause was to lead the congregation in the ministry of mercy. We talked about ways that the deacons lead the congregation: by example, by direction, by organization, by encouragement. That's something that is kind of a challenge, something that I don't think typically we do very well. Encouragement. Yeah, it's something that people struggle with, is how to encourage each other, specifically in the area of ministry of mercy. And so it's important for deacons to understand that this is part of their role, looking for opportunities to encourage people in their ministry of mercy. Now, the other half of the question is, what is a ministry of mercy? How do we do it? Okay. What is it? What is it that is the ministry of mercy as opposed to other ministries of the congregation, as opposed to things that are not the congregation's responsibility, purview? What is the ministry of mercy? Okay, seeing, being alert to need, and trying to meet it. Give me an example. Okay. Something with a physical aspect to it. Whether that be monetary, or whether that be helping someone accomplish something that they can't do by themselves physically. Okay, mowing the lawn for a senior couple or a widow.
Does it help to define the word mercy?
You tell me. Can you define the word mercy? Yes. Okay. Feeling someone else's pain. Empathizing.
Mercy is opposed to, as opposed to payment.
Mercy as opposed to payment or debt.
Receiving something.
Receiving something we haven't earned or deserved. Okay. Isn't that grace? Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve.
Mercy
But that's not what we're talking about here. Or is it? There's a sense to which it is, right? Yes. Sorry.
I would tend to think that a lot of ministry of mercy, some of it's financial, some of it is a result of financial problems. A lot of it is not. A lot of it's emotional or spiritual needs. So a deacon needs to have that overarching sort of thing. If a person doesn't have the money, perhaps they are not, perhaps they're trying to put salve on wounds, like maybe things aren't going well in their lives, so they're going out and buying things, which makes them feel better for a time. All kinds of things that, so it may not be financial. There may be deeper rooted things. Maybe it's not, maybe they need help making a budget or learning how to handle things wisely, and financially or otherwise. So there's a lot to it. I guess it's not getting the consequences that you would deserve if you were going out on a spending spree and weren't able to pay your bills, that type of thing. The consequences would be pretty severe. You might lose your home, things like that. So someone would come along, the deacons would come along and help with that. Sometimes a tough one. So there is a lot there.
Mm-hmm. Did it help to define mercy? Yes.
I would think it's in terms of need, seeing a need, and I think that there's two parts to that. There's a ministry of mercy in which you meet someone's need physically. When you look at the choosing of the seven, the need was that there was actually a discrepancy between the Hellenistic Jews and the other Jews, that food wasn't being distributed properly.
Or at least an accusation of that.
Mm-hmm. At least an accusation. So there was actually two aspects of that. One was an interpretation of what was going on, an investigation, and then a correction. There was need of it. So there was some sort of a group set up, kind of an authority to make sure things were being done fair. But in other, the true need of their function was to make sure that everyone was able to receive mercy to the widows and the orphans, I think is basically what you put. With that being said, I think there's two parts of it that leads over to that was that particular circumstance. I think Len was about speaking of a very different circumstance. There's still a need of mercy. Someone is in need of food for whatever reason. And I think that when you get to a certain level, as a deacon, you recognize the circumstance, you meet the need, and if there's something beyond that that you see, then that is when you have opportunity to recommend that to the session. I think that it's not that you, as a deacon, you can't try to help that person along, but if there is something in their life that they are ailing with, and they're going to be in continuous need because of it, that that's an issue that you go to the session that is a more spiritual issue that needs to be dealt with that way. That's kind of my thought. It's not that you can't bring it up and talk with them or work with them, but if it's something, if it's a need, as I remember being on the deacon board, there was a need that came every single month. Every month, this person needs something. Every month. Why? Because of the circumstances. Was the circumstance one that they were improving? Yes or no? And eventually they did. Eventually it was straightened out. But the session was brought in to make sure that that person was following the right steps to make sure the improvement was being made. So it was a mercy that was given by the church, but it was not a dependency that was given to the church because of something incorrect. So I think there's a couple different, there's a different essence of that to some degree. The reason the widows were because the elderly folks, they have their needs. But if you do have means and you have ability, then there's also a responsibility.
Okay. And We'll talk about that in a second. Because it's the ministry of mercy is not the only responsibility of the deacons. It continues beyond ministry of mercy. I threw the question out there because I think, may not necessarily be true, I think that the majority of us think of the deacons' ministry of mercy as primarily handing cash or Giant Eagle gift cards to people in order to cover a shortfall. Tend to think that way. I don't think everybody thinks that way. I think that there are definitely other things that the deacon board does. But it's important to recognize, as Marilyn and many others pointed out, that there are all sorts of needs that people can have. And the ministry of mercy is finding ways to meet those needs. It's not just meeting the needs. Finding ways to meet those needs. We talk about leading the congregation in the ministry of mercy. It's not just getting the lawn mowed. It's who do you get to mow the lawn? Connecting the person who has the ability to meet the need to the person who has the need. That's how you lead in a ministry of mercy. How many people can mow a lawn? How many people need to have their lawn mowed? Okay. Maybe those two people are the same and that's taken care of. Maybe they're not. And you can connect those two. How many people could really use somebody coming in and helping them clean one day a week? Or helping them fix things? Or, you know, we got people in this congregation who know how to fix computers. Or know how to fix telephone systems. Or know how to wire electricity. Or know how to repair doors or cabinets or fix cars or, you know, people have needs, basic physical material needs. And we have a lot of skill. There's a tremendous amount of ministry of mercy that can happen around connecting the gifts and skills of the people in the congregation with the needs of the people in the congregation. And a person who may be the needy, needing mercy on one side, may turn around and be the person who is the giver of mercy on the other side. And you can be blessed in both situations. That's a role of the deacon board, is looking for those needs. Now, does that mean that we need to make sure that every person in the congregation's lawn is mowed? We need to take an inventory of everybody's lawn and, you know, measure it. And say, oh, I'm sorry, you've exceeded 6 inches, therefore we need to call the lawn mower. No. Does it mean that we have to go through the parking lot and check to make sure everybody's car is inspected on Sunday morning? Well, I'd appreciate that because I always forget. Right? No. But being open to, aware of the needs of the people in the congregation, being connected with the people in the congregation, knowing what their skill sets are, and looking for opportunities to match those two things together. Whether formally with a, hey, you know what, we need to put together a list of people who really could use some yard work help. And then we need to match people in the congregation to those people and make sure that it gets taken care of. Formally or informally, as a deacon, going and saying, hey, Dave, if you get an hour or a couple hours free this week, can you get over to Tim's house? He needs some help with getting his lawn taken care of. Informally. As a deacon, that's part of the role. Recognizing needs and meeting those needs, whether in a formal basis, the deacon board doesn't need to have a meeting and someone put forward a motion that says, I move that we ask Dave to go mow Tim's lawn. It doesn't have to be formal. Can be. But it doesn't have to be. The deacon has the authority within their area of responsibility to encourage meeting the ministry mercy needs of the congregation. Yes?
I'm just going to say this, and you've implied it, this means the deacons need to know the congregation.
Absolutely.
Not just needs, but gifts.
Absolutely.
So you can do that. Does that come under organization?
I believe it does, yes. Absolutely. Being willing to accept mercy is a gift. I have it in spades, by the way, if anybody... It's a gift because it's a blessing to gracefully accept mercy when it's needed. It's a blessing to the person who is able to meet that need. As well as a blessing to you. To have the need met. Yes?
You have some things of that type that are carried on apart from the deacon board, things like the ministry meals,
mm-hmm.
the bereavement meals,
mm-hmm.
things like that.
Mm-hmm. And the congregation, quite often, what happens with a situation like that, it may have started with the deacon board 40 years ago, may have, with a recognition that, hey, we do this frequently enough that it needs to be formalized and organized, and it took on a life of its own. I've done very similar things at work. I formed a green committee. Your job as the green committee is to take responsibility for finding ways that we can do things in a more environmentally friendly and sustainable manner. Why? Because I'm responsible for our site's ISO 14000 certification, which is the environmental standard. And if we don't do something every year to improve our environmental impact, then we lose our certification. So I formed the committee. Well, when it started, I met with them, I talked with them, I discussed with them, we planned things out, we figured out how things were going. I haven't talked to anyone on that committee for 3 years. I don't need to. They're organized, they're self-sustaining, they take care of their responsibilities, and every year I get a list of things that they did that made us more green, and our certification continues. That's the best situation for me. So that kind of thing can happen where a need is continual enough that you set up a standard methodology for dealing with it, and then it sustains on its own. Okay. Now, the second thing we were talking about is to practice the grace of scriptural stewardship. Okay. What is the grace of scriptural stewardship besides a long, complicated phrase? Merriam-Webster says, stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to your care. Managing your responsibilities in a godly manner. Responsibilities. Not just finances. Stewardship goes beyond taking care of your finances. It means taking care of your responsibilities. Financial. Personal. Family, church, okay. Areas in your life that you have responsibilities. Now, what is the deacon promising to do here? To manage themselves. Practice the grace of scriptural stewardship. It's not talking about teaching other people to be good stewards. It's talking about having their own houses in order. Okay. The deacons are being asked to promise that they will be careful to ensure that they maintain and manage their own responsibilities, their personal responsibilities, their family responsibilities, their church responsibilities, their financial responsibilities. Stewardship. Why is that important for a deacon? Apparently it's not. I got a few head bobs. Why is that important for a deacon? Why does a deacon have to practice stewardship? It's part of leading by example. To avoid putting themselves in a place of temptation. The most honest person should be the one who's got control of the places where it's easy to be dishonest. You don't want to be in a position where your lack of stewardship tempts you to be unfaithful with what you've been entrusted. Right? Stewardship. Stewardship is not the same as wealth. You are not commanded to be rich. You're not promising to be rich, although it would be nice. But of course, the flip side of that is if you're not rich, then you're ineligible for office. So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about managing your responsibilities well. Being diligent to be godly in your practice. It's a requirement. It's part of the role. Oh, yeah. And to cultivate it in the congregation. First, you have to do it yourself. These clauses are in priority order. You have to do it yourself. You have to be a good steward yourself so that you can cultivate it in the congregation. If you are incapable of managing your own responsibilities, you are absolutely incapable of teaching someone else to manage their responsibilities. Do as I say, not as I do, does not work. Okay. Manage your own responsibilities, cultivate it in the congregation. Yes?
Is there a dimension to this whole thing that involves investment? In other words, the idea of giving in Scripture is encouraged as an investment in the kingdom. So that, rather than just saying you should, here's an opportunity to invest in the kingdom. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return unto thee after many days. You know, God blesses that spirit. And when we give, I've come to believe it's an investment. And compared to the investments that we have otherwise, this is surefire.
I agree completely with that sentiment. I think that the tithe in particular, as a part of your personal stewardship, is essential. And that's whether you're a deacon or whether you're a member. To be a member of the congregation, we heard it this morning. What do you promise? To give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you. Do you promise as a member of the congregation to give 10% of everything that you earn to the church? I see head bobs, I see shaking heads, I see laughter, I see... No. You don't. Does giving 10% of everything you earn to the church fulfill your obligation to the tithes and the offerings? Maybe. Getting warm. What about 80%? What about 90%? What if you give 90% of everything that you earn to the church? Does that fulfill your obligation to the tithes and the offerings? Maybe. Depends on your mindset as you're giving it. You could give 90% of your income to the church wrongly and not give the tithe. Not give your offering. Stewardship includes giving to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you. We think of 10% because it was a biblical measure. It's a good representative. It's easy for people to work with a guideline if they have a guideline. But 10% is not a New Testament biblical requirement. And if you look carefully at the Old Testament, it wasn't necessarily an Old Testament requirement limit either. It could go as high as 33.5% or 33 1/3% based on what year it was in the calendar, and there were all sorts of other things. But the reality of it is the biblical command is to give cheerfully. And the question that you have to ask yourself when you think of it as an investment, you have the opportunity to give, invest money with the person who owns everything. And controls not only your returns on that investment, but also your income from which you're making that investment. So from a Pascal's wager perspective, right? Not the best investment you can possibly make. So from an investment perspective, the money that you give to the church is the best investment you can possibly make. How much should you give? 100%, right? Well, if you're meeting your obligations, sure. There's no reason not to give 100%. At least 10%, right? Well, I would argue at least something. If you have reached the point in your life, and this is something that people struggle with, if you reach the point in your life where it is a financial hardship, you are unable to meet your obligations if you tithe. Should you tithe? I'll tell you my answer. My answer to that question is yes, absolutely, definitely. Even if you cannot pay your bills, even if you cannot pay your bills, the answer to that question is yes. Why? Talk to the deacon board about exchanging service in lieu of, offering freely. Sounds like a great solution. When I was financially destitute, not destitute, right? That year, my wife and I earned, I think, $12,000 between us. And we had times when the Lord caused a check to bounce incorrectly. That is, it should have been paid. And if it had been paid, then the next six checks that I had written would have bounced. But it bounced incorrectly because the bank made a mistake from a transaction, from somebody else's check from a different account that got coded to my account and took out $4. And that $4 put our account balance just below the limit so that that check that I wrote bounced. And because that big check that I wrote bounced, the money wasn't taken out of my account and all the rest of my checks didn't bounce. And then I got paid and I got that money in the account. And then the bank made up all the fees for the bounces, for the bounce that weren't my responsibility, because the Lord is in control. And by the way, that check was for $100. It was for a car. I paid $100 for a car so that I had transportation to work, and the check for the car bounced. Should you tithe? The Lord is in control. Completely in control. He can meet your need. We just spent a week talking about how you need to talk to the deacon board about your needs. I wrote a tithe check to the congregation for $25. And I got the next day in the mail a check from the Mercy Fund of the congregation, $25. I was faithful. The congregation was faithful in meeting my needs. But to not tithe says to God, you can't provide for me. I don't trust that you will provide for me if I give up 10% of my income. I can't meet my bills. So yeah, it's an investment, but it's an act of faith. Yes. Sure. Absolutely. And you can find it over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Test me in this. See if I do not open up the stores of heaven and pour blessing down upon you. Who do you want to invest with? Enron? Got a pretty good return for a while. Bernie Madoff? Or the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills? He owns it all. He controls it all. I have been through financial hardships, and I have been blessed financially, unbelievably, by God, in ways that we could talk for hours about how clear it is that God has provided the blessing and that it's not of me. And I was taught as a young child that I should be faithful in my tithe. I use 10%. Not because I think that it's the necessary lower limit, not because I think it's the necessary upper limit, but because that's my determination. I said, God, I'll give you 10%. And I give it cheerfully, often without even thinking about it, faithfully. On my income. 10% of the gross or 10% of the net? Well, as J. Vernon McGee, who I really don't like listening to him on the radio, but he had one good one. So, well, do you want a gross blessing or do you want a net blessing? Yes.
You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is today.
To me, that's always a good reminder of the blessings that we have and where do those blessings originate from.
Man cannot serve two masters. For he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hate the one and love the other. Material things are the most obvious idolatry that is presented to us in our culture today. And it is critical. It is critical as a believer that you are faithful in submitting the lordship of material things to the lordship of God. And the offering that is taken up on a weekly basis is an opportunity for you to do that faithfully. To say, God, you're in control. My finances don't matter because you will take care of me. I trust. I give over lordship of my finances to you. Now, what about the argument that if you give away more money than you have to give away and be able to meet your obligations, that you are no longer being a good steward? If I tithe, I will have failed in my stewardship because I can't pay my bills. You just said, God will not meet my needs. If I tithe, God will not meet my needs. When you say, I can't pay my bills, you are saying, you are making the money. You are providing the material things, not God. Yes. Yes.
But you have a problem with your income is not meeting your outcome.
If your income is not meeting your outcome.
But I have a question, an overall question that doesn't have to do with that.
Okay.
So what's the measure of a good steward? We've been discussing the tithe, and you said that a good steward doesn't have to be a wealthy person.
Right. Can a good steward be needy? I would argue that a good steward certainly can be needy. Absolutely. I'd like to consider myself a good steward. Many times in my life that I've been needy. I've lost my job, gone for months without income, and been needy. Should a good steward habitually put himself in a situation where he can't meet his obligations because he's spending more than he's taking in? No. There are circumstances where that can happen. If your income is insufficient to sustain a reasonable minimum lifestyle, you could be needy for a long time. I'm going to college in order to improve myself, in order to be able to get a career where I can meet my obligations, but I don't have sufficient income to meet my needs, and while that's going on, my outgo is exceeding my income. I need help. Yeah, it's possible. That could be a 4-year thing. You should be diligent to work and try and earn what you can, but you may need to live with your parents. You may need to get assistance from the church or other members of the congregation. There may be extended periods of time. Should you establish a pattern in your life of spending more than you take in? No. That's not good stewardship. Can a good steward trust in the Lord and say, I don't need to plan for the future? God will provide. Is that good stewardship? I would argue that is not hyper-Calvinism, or at least I would argue that that is not a biblical perspective, that you do not need to be responsible and plan for the future. In the same way that I would argue that you need to have insurance. Well, what do I need insurance for? God's in control. So, yes. Yep.
When we start talking about good stewardship, how does insurance play into that? I mean, you can buy $1 million life insurance. There's health insurance that would cover anything, but there's health insurance that wouldn't.
Mm-hmm. So which one of them is right?
Well, I'm not asking that because I know there isn't an answer to that question. But I'm saying, like, how do you elaborate on that? Like, your argument?
How do you make financial decisions from a theological perspective? How do you decide whether I need life insurance or pet insurance or auto insurance or health insurance or how much deductible I should have on my health insurance? Which chapter do I turn to in Scripture to find the answer to that question? How big should my bank account be? How many years should my home loan be? There are people that have what they consider to be biblical answers to those questions. Solid biblical plans. This is what you should do. You should save up X amount of dollars first, or X percentage of your income first. You should have a contingency plan for this. You should have this insurance and that insurance. And that's what the Bible says. Okay, it's a reasonable example of stewardship. But you could also choose a different route and still be a good steward. How do you determine whether a person is practicing good stewardship if you don't have a percentage breakdown, insurance map, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, for exactly what every person should have in Scripture? Yes. That's a good and reasonable guideline. Yes?
I think the big thing about what Jack just said, you know, I think what it comes down to a lot of times is our needs versus our wants. And you need to make determinations. Do I need this or is it something that I want? And do I want to spend the money for that? Is it a need? Is it a want? And a lot of times that's what we've got to wrestle with.
And I think that's a very reasonable thing to wrestle with on, I'll call them extras, right? Do I buy the sporty little car that's got the 6-cylinder engine and goes real fast, or do I buy the family sedan that's got the 4-cylinder engine and whines when you try and push it every 60 miles an hour? But it's a lot cheaper, and it's cheaper to insure. So therefore, good stewardship would say that's the car that I should be driving. But it's not nearly as much fun. By the way, just so that you know, true confessions, I don't have 3 to 6 months of savings. Or at least not deliberately. I don't have a month of savings. Not deliberately. There may from time to time be a month's worth of income in my bank account. But I don't think that I'm a bad steward. I choose to do things a little differently. I have a different plan. Yes?
Can I pick up on that last word?
That last word.
Plan.
See,
rather than saying the plan, it seems to me that one of the things that people need is a plan. So they have a basis for assessing. They can always alter a plan, but many people have never sat down and made out a plan. I came across a plan early in our marriage, and I can still recite it to you, percentage-wise. And it's been a good guide about our life. But I think people oftentimes need a plan. And then they carry it out by faith.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I wholeheartedly agree with Ken. You know, one of the examples I like to use or think about is planning for a new roof on a house at some point. It's not when's the roof going to give out and we need to replace it. It's, you know, it's not if the roof's going to give out, it's when it's going to give out. And so we know it's going to happen at some time in the future. It's not, you know, since sin entered the world, that roof isn't going to last for eternity. At some point, we need a new roof. So it's, like Ken said, it's wise to plan ahead.
Unless you do what I do, which is wait until everything in the house needs fixed and then sell the house and move. Which Matt knows because he bought my old house. That's a plan. Yes?
What attitude I've taken toward insurance. Insurance companies take in more than they pay out, or they wouldn't be in business.
Mm-hmm.
So insurance costs more than the average costs.
Mm-hmm.
So a rule I've used, I don't give insurance for things I can afford to lose. Mm-hmm. Like on my car insurance, I couldn't afford to pay for if somebody was badly injured and they had high medical bills for thousands or millions of dollars or whatever. I couldn't pay that.
Mm-hmm.
But I can pay to fix my car, so I don't carry collision insurance.
Hmm. Very good rule. I don't carry collision insurance on my car, unless I owe money on it, in which case I'm required to. Right? There's some insurances that are required by law. Some insurances that are provided, I don't really have much of a choice in my health care insurance. I'm employed. My employer tells me this is what I'm going to give you. If you don't like it, you could go out and buy some more, but it's generally not financially practical to buy extra health insurance. Same kind of thing with life insurance. I choose how much life insurance I have, but it's through a plan that's provided by my employer, so I don't have to go do the research and all that sort of thing. I do insure myself against high-risk loss situations. Not, I don't believe, because of a lack of faith, but because I think that that's financially responsible to be able to meet my obligations in the event that something does occur. I don't carry a balance in my bank account. I spend all my money retiring long-term debt. I have a lot of assets now. And the money that could have been insuring that I had 3 to 6 months of emergency fund went to making sure that I wasn't paying interest on debt. So the period of time that I got through that I didn't need that emergency fund, I got that extra reduction in the amount of debt that I owed. That's a strategy. It's a plan. Part of deacon's responsibility, and I'm trying to wrap this up because I'm only 35 minutes over time. Part of a deacon's responsibility is encouraging stewardship in the congregation. And whether that stewardship takes the form of sitting down and putting together a budget, or that stewardship takes the form of simply realizing your obligation to recognize the Lord's lordship over your finances through tithes and offerings. It's a deacon's role to encourage that in the congregation. All right. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for the way in which you meet all of our needs. We recognize, Lord, that we often fail in giving you lordship of all of our lives. And, Lord, we recognize that finances are one of those areas where it is easy to fail, where it is difficult to have faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us each as we think about your word. And we think about the many times over and over and over and over again that you promise that you will care for your own. That we would rest fully in you and give our trust to you for meeting our needs, our spiritual needs and our financial needs. Lord, pray that you would be with the deacon board as they seek to encourage us in stewardship. And Lord, pray that you would make us good stewards of everything that you have put into our lives and of all of our responsibilities. And we ask these things, that you would be glorified through our deeds. Amen.